I've always wondered this. I figured I'm going to take today to figure it out. So 4th of July weekend and celebrations and gatherings and stuff. So how many of you had hot dogs? Raise your hand if you had hot dogs for your 4th of July celebration. So that means the majority of us are pretty wise, okay? How many of you had hamburgers? Raise your hands if you had hamburgers for your 4th of July celebration. That's fair. So, brisket? Oh, I knew Steve's hand would go up back there. All right. Pulled pork? All right, here's the big one. How many of you had watermelon? Yeah! So there's all kinds of ways and choices to celebrate our independence, isn't there? I mean, that's what we're celebrating, independence. And people have gathered together, and they shared a meal, and they've shared some fun, they shared some fireworks, and they shared some laughs. And that's good, celebrating our independence. Today, we're not celebrating our independence. Today, we're celebrating our dependence. And actually, our dependence is a lot more important than our independence. In Psalm 62, it says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people." You know, we make much to do about independence and our rights and what we're free to do. And we celebrate it in a lot of different ways. But honestly, our dependence has a great higher value, and it comes from only one place. And we celebrate it with a meal, but you don't get to choose the fare of that meal. It's before us. Jesus himself said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." And if you're hearing that for the very first time this morning, you're probably thinking, this sounds a little weird, a little strange, a little scary. But what he is referring to came to fruit that night when he gathered with his disciples, and he said, "This bread represents my flesh, and this cup represents my blood of the new covenant." And then he tells us to do this and remember him. Remember what he did on the cross. Remember what that means. And what it means is a complete and total dependence on Jesus and Jesus Christ alone for the freedom that he gives to us with God. It's the guys that come forward. Here at Walnut Community Bible Church, we invite all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to partake in these elements. We ask that you would do that with an examining heart and a desire to glorify him in all ways. Paul's words from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Now do this in remembrance of me."
Celebrated and remembered the freedoms that we do have in this country. And as we come to this table, we remember and we celebrate the true freedom that you've offered to us for the ultimate consequence of our sin. And Lord, as we take this cup, we remember what our freedom cost you. And Lord, help us to remember and appreciate that.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus. Everyone raise their hands. Say, I surrender.
I surrender.
All right, so I've been hearing that we've been having all kinds of trouble with this mic system. I apologize about that. I don't know if anyone looked into it this week. I know I did not. So if it goes out and you can't hear me for some reason, just holler at me and I'll try to either repeat what I said or move on, one of the two. I don't know what to do with it to make it work better. I'm not a tech guy. Is it working now? No, it's not working. Is it working now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Well, that concludes our message for today. Whew. You can hear me? All right. I'm pausing. I'm trying to figure out how to get this started. So I'm really nervous today. I mean, I'm probably about as nervous this morning about this message as I have been about any message for a long time, okay? And I say that very seriously. So I'm going to start this message with a little bit of a warning, okay? So I'm warning you to listen to the whole message, okay? Please, listen to the whole message. Don't hear the part that you want to hear and then move on or tune out, okay? Please listen all the way through to each part of it, because there's a real tendency to hear what we want to hear and then grab hold of that and then not listen to the rest, okay? So please, this morning especially, listen to the whole message. So this morning's message, and I'm not trying to take the heat off me or anything like that, but this morning's message is really coming out of this book that we've been looking at for quite a while, called Momentum by Colin Smith. And we're still looking at the peacemaker part, but there's this one part of this book that I just read it. I bet you I've read it 40 times now. And there's something here that we all need to hear, but we all need to hear the entire part of it. So promise me you're going to listen. Are you all going to listen all the way through?
Yes.
Don't tune out where you want to tune out at. Yes? Okay, excellent. So here we are. We're in this series that we've been in for a long, long time in the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And it's talking about the blessed are. And we've looked at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we've looked at blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And here we are again today at blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, throughout this entire series, we've been looking at this concept that these are like rings that are set out hanging from chains, and you swing from ring to ring, and then you get from one spot, and sometimes you have to go back to get some momentum to get to the next spot, and we're near the end. And so this idea of blessed are the peacemakers, you've got to understand that you've got to have a pure heart. Your heart's got to be in the right spot before you ever become a peacemaker, before you ever become what God has called, listen to me, every single one of us who are in Christ Jesus have been called to be a peacemaker, to be at peace with one another, and to be a person who looks for the opportunity to bring peace into other people's lives. Every one of us are there. Every one of us are called to that, but not all of us are ready to begin that process, because we have things that we need to work on before we get to this process. Because if we are not doing it with the right heart, with the right intention, with the right calling, things can get disastrous very quickly. Everyone hear that? So these are strategies or ways to bring peace into different situations. First of all, we have to recognize that there's a problem. Yes? A lot of times we don't even recognize the problem. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet during very turbulent times. As a matter of fact, Judah, Israel, people were warring with one another, and there were problems all over the place. But in Judah itself, Jeremiah was a prophet who was trying to speak the truth into people's lives. And as much as Jeremiah was trying to speak the truth into people's lives and warn them of the impending doom, of the intending invasion that was going to happen, the problems that were going on right there within their community, while he was trying to do that, there was all these other people who were saying, oh, don't listen to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Do what you want, say what you want, go where you want, eat what you want, do whatever you want. Does this sound familiar? You choose what's right for you and you do it. So in the midst of all these people who are saying this, Jeremiah is trying to speak the truth to them. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, this is what he says. Those other prophets, those other men, he says, they dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. What Jeremiah is saying there is these people are saying, hey, I know your leg has been cut off. I know there's a gaping wound on your head. I know that this is absolutely horrible. Here's a Band-Aid, is basically what Jeremiah is saying. Don't worry about the blood that's gushing out of your leg. That was a terrible wound that looked like this weekend. Is she doing all right? She's not here today. She's doing all right. Did anyone? Oh, how did that was terrible. That was scary looking. But she didn't need just a Band-Aid, did she? She needed some butterflies. I don't know if you know it, but Lacey's daughter cut her leg at the 4th of July, and it was like tough little trooper, though. She had to stay for the fireworks. You got to have priorities, right? But a Band-Aid wouldn't do, would it? No. And that's what they were doing. They're trying to put a Band-Aid on what was a national problem. Not just a national problem, a national crisis. You see, you have to recognize there's a problem before peace can ever start, before reconciliation can ever start, before you can ever bring peace into a relationship. You have to recognize there's a problem. And we are the world's best at ignoring what is right in front of our faces, yes? Literally, we can see it face to face and we can turn our head and just forget about it. You know who's the very best at that? All the women are smiling. This is amazing. I had no idea I would get that response. That was amazing. I wish you could have been up here because I said, you know who's the very best at that? And all these wives and women went, I'm not joking. Tina, yes? Yes? Okay. I saw it all the way back there. You know who's the world's best at this? We are. Guys? Yes? You know why we're the world's best at this? Because really at the heart of who we are as guys, as husbands, as fathers, as men, really at the heart of who we are, we want peace. You know what I'm saying? We want everyone to get along. Right? We just want to relax. The way that so many men, so many husbands, so many fathers are trying to accomplish that peace. You get the idea? We ignore it. And we don't recognize it. And we don't admit it. The trouble with that is we think we're bringing peace into our families by just allowing it to go on or just ignoring it. But honestly, what's happening is we're piling issue upon issue upon issue upon issue upon issue. Do you get the idea? Yes. Upon issue upon issue upon issue. And pretty soon, it collapses. And you have no idea where peace even starts. You see, in order to be a peacemaker, you have to admit there's a problem. And sometimes you have to admit the problem is you. And sometimes you have to admit there is a problem outside, and there needs to be restoration in this relationship in some way, shape, or form. Without the acknowledgement that there is a problem, there is never going to be peace. You want an example? You will never have peace with God until you admit you're a sinner. Do you understand that? That is the very first thing that needs to happen. And if you need peace in any other place in your life, you need peace with God. You need to be reconciled to God. And that will never happen until you come to the realization that I'm a sinner. And everyone says, oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner. No, you need to understand that you are a sinner and that you are doomed, that you are lost, that you have absolutely zero hope in reconciliation with your relationship with God unless you come to Jesus. You see, there is only one way, there is only one truth, there is only one light, there is only one hope that we have in that, and that is coming to Jesus for the reconciliation and for the forgiveness of our sin. And we can't even get to that point until we recognize that we really are a sinner. I can't look at Luke over there and say, well, I'm better than Luke, so I must be pretty good. It's not that way. You can't compare yourself to the other people. You have to recognize the person that you need to compare yourself with is a holy and true and just and righteous God who has no sin in him. And in comparison to him, you are filthy, you are nasty, your sin is overwhelming, and you have zero hope. That sounds really depressing, doesn't it? But the hope is Jesus. He covers all of our sin. His blood, his atonement for that blood makes us whiter than snow. There is nothing else that can do that. There is no amount of money. There is no righteous act that you can ever do to make yourself right with God. And we need to realize that there is a problem going on in our world and maybe within ourselves. And we will never be the peacemakers. We will never be the peacemakers that God designed us to be unless we're able to communicate that simple message, not only to ourselves, but the people around us in a loving way that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. And you're in luck because his name is Jesus and he's been looking for you. And it's time to surrender and be dependent on him and not yourself. I don't care if you've come to church every day for the last 25 years. I don't care if you've opened your Bible every single day and read three passages every day. I don't care if you sat in your prayer closet for 20 minutes every day. If you have not come to a point that you recognize your depravity and the sin in your life and fallen on your knees and asked for forgiveness and asked Jesus to come into your life, be washed in a watery grave and allow yourself to be renewed to a new life, everything else is useless. You need to know the problem before the solution can get into your life. Amen? Amen. Do y'all know there's a problem? I'm not yelling. I'm not saying peace, peace, peace. You're all good. Just keep coming back to church every Sunday morning. I'm not saying that. Never will say it. I'm saying there's a problem. The problem is sin. And if you have not dealt with your sin, today's a great day. Let's go home. No. It's not just a recognition that we're sinners. It's not just calling on that Savior. Number two, in being a peacemaker, you need to deal with the conflict early. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says this. I like to just paraphrase it myself, but I better go back and read it. I like my paraphrase better. Here we go. Well, I don't like it better, but I can remember it better. How's that? Proverbs 17, verse 14 says this. Nope, 14. Nope. 17, 14, Proverbs. Yes. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Let me say it again. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I summarize it like this. If the dam is leaking, get it plugged fast. Did you hear me? If the dam is leaking, get it plugged fast. You see, a small amount of water leaking through soon becomes a torrent of water rushing through. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Back in 1993, how many of you remember 1993? Some of you do? A few of you? Okay. Do you remember what happened in 1993? There rained. It rained a lot. Not only did it rain a lot here, it rained a lot up north. And because of all the rain up north, all the rain came down the Mississippi River. Y'all remember that? It was a mess. As a matter of fact, there was so much rain coming down the Mississippi River that it was flooding. Not only just a little bit, a whole lot. We were not living in Pleasant Hill at the time, but I've heard stories of what it was like in Pleasant Hill, which is right there next to the river. They said it was some of the scariest times they'd ever experienced. They were evacuating people out of the river bottom areas because they've taken these things called dikes. They've taken these levees that they built all along the Mississippi River. And they did that for a reason, so they could farm that ground, that rich, fertile river ground right next to the Mississippi River, because it makes incredible crops down there. And they built up these dikes and they built up these levees so that they could farm that ground. But as the water was rushing down the Mississippi, there were places and there were men who were assigned to just walk levees, not ride the levees. Walk the levees day and night. For weeks upon weeks, they walked the levees. And the reason was because as you were walking those levees, if you found a spot that the water was squishy, and these levees are huge. I mean, they're probably 40 feet high. And they're probably, I don't know, Dave, help me out here, brother. They're probably at the base, 100 feet wide at the base, and come up. This is like a big hill. Have you ever seen them? They're huge, all along the Mississippi River. And men and women walked those levees day and night, because when they came to a spot on the levee that was a little bit squishy, that was a little bit worrisome, they'd call in their reinforcements, and they had to come and reinforce that levee, because they learned very quickly, if someone did not come and do something quickly, that little bit of squishy ground would soon become a trickle of water that was coming through the levee. And that trickle of water within hours would become a small creek coming through the levee. And that small creek within minutes would become a rushing torrent that was breaking through the levee. And that little torrent would soon become thousands upon thousands of acres of land flooded. It was serious business. Now, I say all that and I explain all that because that's what a dispute is. A lot of times it's small. Man, he did not take out the trash. Stop smiling. Man, I wish she'd stop flipping channels. Starts small, doesn't it? But what happens, that small little thing, like taking out the trash, all of a sudden starts you recognizing that he didn't pick up his socks either. What's all this stuff on the counter? He didn't say thank you for the bratwurst. You see what I'm saying? And that little trickle, not that this ever happens, right? That little trickle gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon it's a full-out gusher. You see, you got to recognize and deal with the conflicts early and sometimes often, okay? All right, so remember what I said at the very beginning of this message? Everyone remember what I said at the very beginning of this message? Don't take the part that you want and tune out, okay? And I say that for a reason, because these other passages in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, Hebrews 12, verse 15 says the exact same thing. It talks about this speediness. Verse 15, it says like this. It says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It's that same idea. Something very small becomes bigger and bigger. As a matter of fact, if you take a look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it's the same idea. Husbands and wives right here, it's talking about this anger thing. It says in verse 23, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Did you hear that? It's that same idea. Deal with things quickly before they become bigger things. Now I say, hold on, because all of a sudden, some of you are thinking, man, we are going to have it out as soon as this service is over with. We're going to get in the car and we're going to start talking. We're going to get this worked out. It's not going to go down any more days. Yes, I can see the wheels turning in some of your mind. Emily, no. No. Because the next step, listen to me, this is why I say listen to the whole thing. The next step in this being a peacemaker is understanding and practicing restraint, especially with your tongue. Okay? When it happens, deal with it. But right now, I'm looking out, and I can see a lot of hurt. And a lot of people going, oh, I've been waiting for this one. See, a peacemaker understands how to restrain their tongue. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James gives us some really amazing, incredible, important advice. He says, everyone, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be, read it with me. Is it behind me on the screen? Everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, you remember when I was talking about Jeremiah? And everyone else is saying this, and Jeremiah is saying that. Right now in our world today, our world is saying, speak your mind. You've got the freedom of speech. Say what you're thinking and think what you're saying. Put it out there. Don't hold it in. How's that working? Not so good, is it? You see, there's an idea of, yes, we have a freedom of speech, but also we have the freedom of restraint and watching our tongues and the things that we're saying and how we say them and when we say them. Self-expression is one of the leading idols in our culture today. Let me say that again. Self-expression is one of the leading idols in our culture. I must say it, and I'm going to say what I think and what I feel. Really. I have down really. Exclamation point, exclamation point. What would happen if you didn't? Let me put it this way. Too often, peacemaking fails because too much is laid out at one time. Let me say that again. Peacemaking fails too often because too much is laid out at one time. How do you think the peacemaking process would go if God, the King of Peace, if God, the perfect peacemaker, how do you think the peacemaking process would go if God all at once laid all of it on the table of who you are? No, that was quick. Lana, I thought you were a really good person. What's going on? What do you mean, no? Can you imagine how overwhelming that would be? Okay, let's cut it in half. Let's say that God just gave you half of every word, thought, and deed that was wrong that you've ever done. How about a quarter? An eighth? 16th? Yeah, I could handle that if it was just for yesterday's, yeah? But if he laid it all out, it was right. So God, the great peacemaker, understands there's a time and there's a place for everything under heaven. God understands that there's Holy Spirit, who is the symbol of peace. If we will be in tune to him, he will show us the right time in the right way and give us the right words to bring about peace in the relationship rather than destruction and overwhelming. You see, if you want to be a peacemaker, sometimes the best thing that we can do is restrain. That doesn't mean you hang on to it forever. That doesn't mean you excuse it. That doesn't mean you forgive it without any type of repentance. That means you pray about it. And you show grace as grace has been shown to you. Which takes me to the very next step. In this peacemaking process, let me say this very simply. Peacemaking is not an event, okay? It's not, okay, we're going to make peace today. You sit there, I'll sit here. At the end, we're going to have peace. It's not an event. It's literally a journey. If you're going to be a peacemaker, if God is calling you to this, and he is, understand that you need to be ready for the long haul. The long haul in peacemaking. For it is a long journey. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says this. I'll back up because this taking it out of context just bugs me. So we're looking at verse 8. Finally, all of you. Well, this is good. We should do this anyway. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Be humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because to do this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Listen to what it says. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. Here we go. He must seek peace. I can't time that stuff out myself. You know that, right? Must seek peace and pursue it. Did you hear that? Seeking peace and pursue it. I know when I was studying that this week, it reminds me of hunting. Of course, everything kind of reminds me of hunting. But, you know, if you're going after something, if you're hunting, if you're seeking something, and you're seeking, it's not a quick thing. It's not like you just go walking out in the woods, oh, hey, and just tromping through as loud as you can. It's something that you move slowly through the woods. You keep your eyes peeled and your ears open. And it's the same thing with seeking peace. You need to move through this slowly and look for the opportunities. And when it says seeking peace, seeking is looking, is desiring. And then the idea of pursuit, once you see it, you don't go running after it. If I see an elk over on the next mountainside, not that I've ever got to see an elk over on the next mountainside, but if I see one and I want to get it, I don't go running after it. I don't jump on my horse or my dirt bike and go after it. You pursue it and you do it slowly. And that's what God's talking about. He says, you know what, this whole peacemaking process, whether it's between you and another individual, or if you're stepping in as a peacemaker between two people, don't think you're going to sit down at everyone at the table and get it hashed out and think that's what it's all about, because that's not it. It takes time, especially when there's hurt upon hurt upon hurt upon hurt upon hurt upon hurt that's built up. You don't just get to walk in and go, whoosh, it's gone in a day. It took 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years to get to the point where this relationship is at right now. I tell couples a lot of times when they come in, we're done. I've had it. How long have you been married? Man, we've been married 3 years. This is too hard. I get it. I understand it. I do. She's agreeing harder than she's agreed for quite a while. Yes, she gets it. Hey, if it took you 3 years to get to this spot, why don't we give it 3 years to bring peace and harmony back into the relationship? See what I'm saying? This is a journey. It's not an event. Think of what God has gone through. Whoo! I love this. Think what God has gone through. Pete, did you just sign up for another 25 years? 33 years? Oh, man. Yeah, exactly. See? Time to flip the table, man. Work on peace is work as hard as you worked on the rest of it. Remember I said, listen all the way to the end, right? Yeah, y'all heard that, right? But think about this. How long has God been seeking you? How long has he been pursuing you? All your life? No. A lot longer than that. You see, God has been pursuing you. He's been pursuing Kevin Hildebrand since the day that Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. Literally, he's thought about you, Kevin, since that day. He thought about you when he approached Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give you this great blessing. He's thought about you, Don, since the moment that he brought King David into the picture. He's been pursuing you, Kim, ever since Jesus came as a baby. Delmer, Jesus was thinking about you when he hung on the cross. He was. He was thinking about you by name. He has pursued you and has loved you far beyond what you could ever imagine. By the way, what God pursues, he gets. You too, Tucker. He got you? All it takes is I surrender. I'm yours. Don't think it's going to be a quick fix, peacemakers. But the very thing that you need to understand is that A long journey starts with what? One step. There's a little passage of scripture here in Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to share it with you. We're almost done. Some of our visitors are thinking, man, this guy goes on forever. He does. Not always, but something, yeah, okay, I've read all the time. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. What do you expect? I've been on eight passages for the last 5 months. So, Romans 12, verse 20, verse 17. Got to get the context. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Take a step towards peace. First step. And don't do it with the idea that I'm going to take the first step here and then God will put the coals on his head. No. Do it with a heart of a peacemaker who reaches out to his enemy, to the one that he is at odds with, and take the first step. Warning. Your toe is probably going to get stepped on. You might get kicked. They might spit on you. They might insult you. They may call you names. They may beat you. They may hang you on a cross. But that's the example he set. That's the king we follow. How do you do that? You aim at humility. Peacemaker aims for humility and not humiliation. If in your heart you're taking that first step to make yourself feel good, to make the other guy feel bad, to force the issue, don't even do it. Do you remember the ring that we swing on before we get to being a peacemaker? Do you remember that? What is it? Pure at heart. If your heart is not there with the intention of bringing peace, if your heart is a desire to win the argument or to be the better person or to whatever it is in your heart, check it. Because you're going to be disappointed with the results that come back at you. You see, we need to come to it as a humble person, as Christ did. He humbled himself even to the point of the cross. He came to this earth. He was the King of glory, the Prince of Peace, who came into a war zone. How could he do that? I think the answer is in 1 Peter, and then we're done. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin at verse 19. Pulling out my glasses for this one. How do you do it? Says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, but because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, Listen to this. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Did you understand what he said when he said he made no threats? Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, a peacemaker ultimately has to have his eyes where? On Jesus, on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Ultimately, a peacemaker has to have his eyes on God, the righteous judge who makes no mistakes, who does things all right, and who brings justice every single time. If we're looking for justice here and now, it ain't going to happen. But ultimately, it will. And we can trust him. That he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Amen. So you want to be a peacemaker. I'm not showing you that I got all 10 fingers. It starts right here. I surrender. All. Let's stand and sing. As we're singing this song, I'm going to be over here in this very familiar spot. Me and the carpet over here know each other well. We're going to be talking again here in just a few seconds. If you'd like to interrupt our conversation between me and the carpet, I would love that. That means that the Holy Spirit has spoke to you this day in some way, shape, or form, and he's calling you to make a step of faith, either surrender to him for the very first time or recognizing that you are not capable of doing this on your own and you need help. There's a Holy Spirit who will dwell within you when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he will take you through this process at the perfect rate and the perfect time. He will give you a peace that transcends all understanding. And he gives it as a free gift. This morning, if God's calling you, if he's spoken to you, if his word has opened your heart in some way, shape, or form, don't ignore it. Respond to it. Admit to it. And come to him.